Tonight, I would like us to turn to Second Book of Chronicles, chapter 28. Second Chronicles, chapter 28. And Second Chronicles, chapter 28, we read from verse 8 to 10. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and took also away much spoil from them, and brought the spoil to Samaria. And the prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded. He went out before the host that came to Samaria, and said unto them, Behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth with Judah, he had delivered them into your hand, and ye have slain them in a rage that reacheth up unto heaven. And now ye purpose to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondmen and bondwomen unto you. But are they not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God? Tonight I want us to think about a right attitude towards others' fault. The right attitude towards others' fault. And the passage before us gives us many lessons to learn. It concerns the people of Israel and the attitude of the northern kingdom against Judah, and as the Bible records for us. And that this chapter began with Ahaz. And we are told of his wicked reign in Judah from verse 1 to 4. I read. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images for Baalim. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. So the beginning of the chapter said before us the wicked reign of King Ahaz of Judah. And as we know, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two at the time of King Rehoboam, the son of King Solomon. The reason being that God told Solomon that because of his sins, he will divide the kingdom, but not in his time, but after he's gone. So when his son came, the Lord gave 10 tribes to Jeroboam, who was once a servant to Solomon. And then only two were left to Rehoboam, which was Judah and Benjamin. So they became north and south. And the 10 tribes were... The temple were on the northern part, and the other two were at the southern part, which is Judah and Benjamin. So, at this Ahaz was the king of Judah, the kingdom of Judah on the south. And also, now the event that took place from verse 8 downwards is as a result of the wickedness of King Ahaz and the people of Judah. We as we read from verse 1 to verse 4, we saw how Ahaz has given himself to all form of wickedness, even burning his own children in the fire, and so much he has done. And we also read another portion that the children of the kingdom was also with him in his sins, so he led many of them astray. And the seriousness of them who burned their own children in the fire, and they did not care, so that their hearts were so gone out of the way of the Lord, and that they were totally out of the point where God would deal with them graciously and mercy. Upon many, many warnings from the prophets, they have not listened to the words of the Lord. So God also had to punish them. So God had punished them by the king of Syria and of Israel. Verse 5, we read, Wherefore the Lord... his God delivered that Ahaz and his kingdom. The Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives, and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. So, at the consequence of their idolatry, from departing from the Lord also punished them, as they didn't want to repent and they didn't want to turn from their wickedness. The Lord also punished them by sending Syria, the army of Syria, the king of Syria, to take a lot of them captive, and also the king of Israel, the northern king of Israel, they also came in to take some captive and fight and killed many people. As they killed a number of people, verse 6, for Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men, men who could fight, men who could stand and defend Judah. Because of their sin, they couldn't stand, and they were all slain in one day. So it tells you the greatness of their sin, and how God also abhorred with whatever they had done. And God, the people of God being given to destruction, the people of God being given to plunder and such a great invasion, it tells you that God was really abhorred with the sins of the people of Judah. But then our consideration tonight is about the attitude of the Israelite that God used to punish Judah. That's where our thoughts or reflection tonight will be. The attitude, because we are giving details. I mean, the Syrians came to take captives of the Israelites by fighting with them. But we are giving more details about the Israelites, their own brethren, and what they were able to do against them, and how God also told them that they have also wronged, and even as he led them to punish the southern king, that is Judah. So our concentration, the attitude of the Israelite that God used to punish, is that their cruelty and malice in the war, and the hatred against the captives they took from Judah, until God, by the hand of his prophet, who dared reprove them, they were bent on their mind to really destroy the people of Judah, even though they took captive. You see, as we go on. So this narrative affords us lessons on how we may view and act toward the wrong and the calamities of others. Judah has sinned. Judah is under the displeasure of God, and God is punishing them. And yet, the Israelites whom God used, they even sinned more than Judah. And it tells you how, if we don't have right attitude toward others' faults, as we try to either talk about it or try to do something about it, we might also end up committing greater sins than the sin that has brought people to a position where God's punishment is on them. So in verse 8, we read, and the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and took also much spoil from them, and brought a spoil to Samaria. So the cruelty of Israel, the Israelites, is highlighted for us by the expression, and the children of Israel carried away captives of their brethren. The Bible always, when it is telling something, it put an expression there. You say what? And the children of Israel carried away captives of their brethren, their own kindred. They carried them captive. It's not wickedness. They carried, the Syrians were somehow at distance from them, so they were not even a king. But the Israelites, look at how the Bible pictures it. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren. And nothing even clicked into their mind that these people are brethren. The Lord did not tell them to go and carry them captive. He used them to punish them, but they have decided to captivate them. So it tells you that before they had evil intentions against the people of Judah, because the God's blessing was upon Judah. The kingdom of the 10 tribes had long way abandoned the way of God since their first king Jeroboam. So God was with the kings, the people of Judah, but that's where his temple was, and most of the faithful men were there. So I'm sure these 10 tribes were worshipping deeply, who were deeply in idolatry, were somehow jealous of the people of Judah. So when the opportunity came that they should punish them, indeed, they wanted to really show them that they're against them. So it shows that there was a desire in them to make slaves of their own brothers, or their own kindred. And more badly, they did not show any concern for the women and children. Yes, okay, the warriors who fought, we have captured them. But the Lord tells us, give us the details of the women and children, the most vulnerable among them, they took among them. They didn't care that they were born, they are the flesh of their own flesh. This also shows how debased the people of Israel had fallen, far, far worse than the people of Judah. Yes, Judah have sinned, Judah have gone into idolatry, but this mindset of really making their own family members captives was way far, far from anything that you can think of. And yes, you can see that despite Israel, the 10 tribes, they're going into idolatry earlier at the time of King Jeroboam. This time that Judah has gone to idolatry, they think as if they were better than them. Since the time of their first king, they had fallen into idolatry. But when Jeroboam came, he set two idols that they shouldn't come to Judah to worship. And from that time, through many of their kings, they have fallen into idolatry a long time ago. So we shall further see their unkindness from verse 10 to verse 9 to verse 10 as we go on. So this sets the picture to us. How God, came in to reprove them, by the prophet, the words of the prophet, to try to help them so that they will not further their wickedness. Verse 9, but a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded, and he went out before the host that came to Samaria and said unto them, behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth with Judah, he had delivered them into your hand, and ye have slain them in a rage that reacheth up unto heaven. Even how they fought with a rage. This is another. They fought with a rage. So the prophet knew that the hand of the Lord was in all the events. This prophet was the prophet of the Lord. He knew that God will never punish his people. He will never allow his people to be plundered and be destroyed if they had not done anything against him. And yet he knew that God, even when he is punishing his people, he does so not to destroy, but to correct. But you, these people, the people of Israel, the northern kingdom, as if God wanted to destroy his own people. That was not the purpose. So he met the Israelites to remind them that their victory over Judah was not their own power, was not by their own power and strength, but the will and work of the Lord to correct the erring Judah. So they should be mindful of this, which they have forgotten. Because God was punishing them, because God's wrath has come upon them. And it was not to destroy them. So these people who had opportunity to punish them should have had this in mindset. So we see that Judah's calamity in God allowing them to be plundered was a way of punishment for their sin. So the people of Israel should have been mindful of this and should have dealt as, they should just fight and punish and maybe take some of their goods and be gone. But they took the matters into their own hands to do as they pleased. Because as they think that they just had the opportunity to fight against them and to just take them into slavery and also take their things. They should have had pity on those who were under God's displeasure. Those that God had punished. They should have had pity on them. They should have seen that God will never allow his people to be destroyed if they are right with him. So you should have seen that Judah, the temple of the Lord is in Judah, in Jerusalem. God was with them. And now that God has allowed them to be destroyed, it is a displeasure from the hand of God. So if we are involved in the punishment, we ought to be careful. So look at the word. Say that, and he have slain them in a rage that reached up unto heaven. You know, when King Rehoboam came onto the throne, before the kingdom was divided, he didn't understand why 10 tribes should go to Jeroboam. The event that led to that, you see, when he came to the throne, they sent a company of people to come to him and tell him that your father gave us burdens so and so to bear, and we plead that you take this so and so burden from us. And he took counsel not with people who were able to help him, but with his age group, his colleagues, and his answer to the people was that, my father made you to serve heavy, but I will let you serve harder than my father. So people were annoyed, and Jeroboam took the opportunity. But then God has prophesied, God has told Jeroboam that he would be king. So Jeroboam then turned their face from Rehoboam, and then they made Jeroboam king, the 10 tribes, and then it was left only two. So when Jeroboam remembered this, in 1 Kings chapter 12, we are told that when he saw that some of the kingdom have gone, people of the kingdom have gone from him, he organized army to go and fight the northern kingdom. But then the prophet Shemaiah, was sent to tell him that the whole thing is from the Lord. He shouldn't go and fight. And that word didn't come up. Because they are brothers. They are brothers. So they didn't go and fight. That was earlier times. So now that God has allowed the northern kingdom to come and fight Judah, you should remember that even at the earliest time when Rehoboam wanted to fight, God said no. So as they have been allowed to fight at this time, they should know that something was wrong. But what did they do? Even in fighting with Judah, the Bible said, and you have slain them in a rage that reaches out unto heaven. You did it out of hatred for them. That's how you fought against them. So this also is another indication of their cruelty towards Judah. They killed them out of hatred, as if taking vengeance on their enemies. They were not their enemies, they were their brethren. And by that, they also came under God's displeasure. And in a rage that reaches up unto heaven, their actions have come before the judge of all the earth. How they did it furiously. Unknown to them, God has seen their action, and he is angry against how they did it. So what are some of the few lessons we can learn from this so far? This must teach us that when people are under some form of afflictions, whether we are aware how they have brought it upon themselves or not, we must have pity on them. Whatever troubles people are facing in life, whether they are Christians or not, however they brought the troubles upon, we might be aware how they have messed up their life. We might not be aware how they have messed up their life. Somebody might be a Christian, we might be aware how he has fallen back and backslided. But we must have pity on such a person. We must not be happy at the afflictions of others, even those who have once hurt, done us wrong. Even those who have wronged us, who have so offended us. If we see them being afflicted, we must have pity on them. There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 24. You can turn to that. Proverbs chapter 24. It tells us of what we are trying to get. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17 to 18. Rejoice not when thy enemy falleth, and let not thy heart be glad when he stumbleth. Let the Lord see it, and it displeases him, and he turn away his wrath from him. You see? Rejoice not. And even the one whom you perceive to be somehow who is have offended you, say rejoice not. So you see that there's no way we must discard the calamities of others with a little bit of satisfaction. If we do that, we come under the displeasure of the Lord, because whatever it is that he has brought such affliction upon them, he only is a judge. We are never. Even he himself does so with mercy. Sometimes we may not express this in words, but in our heart we are happy that so and so, because his lifestyle, whatever he has done, he is falling into so and so life. We do it sometimes. It's not right. This was the attitude of this Israelite. Judah has fallen into their hand. What do? They don't care how they treat them. They don't care that it was God's hand that was upon them. And we also must learn lesson from this. In Job 6 verse 14, we are told, Job said, to him that's afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. Look how wrong the friends of Job did to him. They didn't know how God was dealing with Job. And then some of their words to Job were so harsh, so disheartening, that as if they were even heavier than his own afflictions. They didn't care. They saw their friend suffering, and yet they thought he deserves it. Yes, everybody somehow deserves afflictions, but we must have pity. Whatever description we give to, or whatever, how we talk about it, the wrongs of others. It might not be just affliction, it's the mistakes of others. We should never talk about them with pleasure. It should be out of pity, willing that they will be better, willing that they are relieved, willing that it might even help them to be a better person. Because in Psalm 107, verse 17, the Lord is merciful to the afflicted, no matter how foolish they are. Look at how the verse is. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Fools, people who have gone away from the way of God. Their soul abhorred all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gate of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their diseases, distresses, out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them, delivered them from their distress. You see, even those who have foolishly gone out of the way of God, when they cry again to the Lord, he's able to deliver them. And who are we to be happy or somehow feel satisfied because God is punishing or afflicting somebody? Let us know that pitying those in affliction open many doors for us to do them good. When we think right and have so much pity on those suffering, our approach to them will tend to be good. But if we have that tendency of brushing people off or thinking because of so-and-so, because of his sin. Remember, in the time of Christ, there was a man who was afflicted, and the disciple asked him, is it because of his sin or what? But the Lord said that it is because that the glory of the Lord might be manifested. So you see, afflictions and the difficulties people have in life, if we have them, we are Christians, our attitude toward it must be of pity. And we must talk about it only when we wish to help the situation. We want to say something or do something that will do the person good. Apart from that, whatever sentiment we might have about them, to show somehow satisfied in their suffering, is sin. Because we are also somehow like judging them or something like that. But God is the only judge. God is the one who takes vengeance for all sins or the wickedness of men. It also teaches us that in correcting others of their wrongs, we must do it not in a spirit of anger. Look at how the Bible says, you have slew them in what? Rage. And I wonder how some people can kill people without being angry at them. But I said, you have slew them with rage. You did it with hatred. We did it with anger. You have slew them with... So, in correcting other people's wrong, we must not do it in the spirit of anger. If we will do that, we shouldn't at all. It must be done out of kindness. If you don't have that strength to correct others out of kindness, out of love, and doing it in a way that will help them, we shouldn't try at all. It must be done in a manner to win the erring to the right way. Our approach to those suffering, or those who have gone astray from the way of the Lord, must be to be able to bring them back, whatever approach we put across. And especially in the matters of church discipline, as Apostle Paul exhorts in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14 to 15. Look at what he said. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Even in church matters, those who seem not to do things right, they are not our enemy, they are our brothers. And we should not see them as enemies for the cause of. They might be erring, we should pray and hope that the Lord will recover them from their sin. So although discipline must be firm in helping the brother to recognize his sin against the Lord and the church, yes, it must be done with the good of the offender in mind. His restoration to faithfulness to the Lord. How he may be recovered. How he may retrace his step back. And again, walk right with the Lord. That should be our mind when it comes to dealing with those who are not walking right in the church. Also, this attitude of kindness around a Christian in every sphere of life, not only in church life, home, the workplace, on the street. It's an attitude that depicts Christ in us, his light in us. Because Christ, when he was on earth, except those who were totally defiant, unrepentant, those who were really, again, he knew their hearts. That you see that he would be harsh on them. But those sinners who came to him, like mad, the publicans, and look how he dealt with them. How those who came, how he dealt with those who were who come and ask him questions. Like, remember the young man, the young rich ruler. We are told that after the Lord had responded to him, he said that, how can I have eternal life? And the Lord went on with him and showed him that he should let everything go and come and follow him. And he was sorrowful. And the Bible said, and the Lord loved him. He saw his desire to have eternal life, but then the hindrances that this young man was facing. He did not brush him off that, oh, look at him, he loved his things. No. He said he loved him. He saw the eagerness, but yet the obstacle that was standing on his way. So we see that at the workplace, on the street, at home, wherever we try to attend to the faults and the errors of people, if it is done out of kindness, it shows the spirit of Christ in us. And as Christians, we must grow in that, and we must entertain that at all times to every wrong that anyone does. So I move on to verse 10. And now he purposed, so the prophet is proving the sin of these people. And now he purposed to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondmen and bondwomen unto you. But are they not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God? And now you purpose, you have made it up your mind, you have planned it, you have made a strategy that you keep the children of Judah and Jerusalem for slaves unto yourselves. So here he challenged them with their intention to make these people slaves. He made them to know what was in their heart. This thing was revealed by God to this prophet. He might not know them. Only God knows the intentions of human heart. You have made it your mind to do that. And I'm sure by saying this, he wanted them to realize their sin. Sins in their civil law, the Jewish civil law, they were forbidden to enslave one another. It was forbidden. In Leviticus 25:39, we are told that, and if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxing poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bond servant. And not to think of others who have your own brothers. You should not make them slaves. God forbid that an Israelite should make an Israelite a slave. And yet, this is the northern kingdom. The Israelites have gone to fight with Judah. They've made them, they want to sell them as slaves and misuse them. They forgot. And then the prophet is trying to let them think that this is your intention. And it's against the word of the Lord. And he tells them, you have purpose to do this because they are falling under the chastisements of the Lord. But are they not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord? You that you criticize, you that you see the wrong in these people, and you think that they deserve to be punished, are you better than them? That's the question. Are we better than others that we might try that they deserve their punishment? If God should also punish the things we have also done, we might not be better with those, better than those who are in affliction. So the ten tribes had hopelessly departed from the Lord, and that they were not better than the people of Judah. Even the kings of Judah, if they fall into idolatry, they always learn from the kings of Israel. And as we are told of Ahab in verse 2. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Even the kings of Judah, for them to learn idolatry, they have to learn it from the kings of Israel. Not kings of Israel, learning from the kings of Judah. So they were worse off than people of Israel. And yet, they thought they have the opportunity to do them as they please. So in this invasion against Judah, they have sinned greatly against the Lord. And the question is, but are they not with you, even with you sins? It's a very searching question. A question that everyone, if we have it on our mind, in considering the faults and the calamities of others, it will shape us to do things right. I will reflect on this question later as we go on, when we come to conclusion. So verse 11. Now hear me, therefore, the prophet still, talking to them. Now hear me, therefore, and deliver the captives, again, which ye have taken captive of your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. You have gone against the commandment of God. In punishing them, you have gone against the command not to make them slaves. So return them. return, then let them go back. So he had directed them to do the right thing. Because so God was angry with them, he has not yet punished them for their sin. So there's room for repentance. There's a room to make things right. And that is how, if people see their sins right earlier, and they're able to come back to the Lord, the Lord might be merciful to them. But often people, some people go on in their sin, they will not care. And the Lord will have to come and punish them. So we see that from verse 12 to 13, their leaders, by the words of the prophet, their leaders were convinced and stood against the wickedness, against the captives of Judah. We read from verse 12 to 13. Then certain of the heads of the children of Ephraim, Azariah the son of Jehoiakim, Berechiah the son of Meshilemoth, and Jehizkiah the son of Shallum, and Amasa the son of Hadlai, stood up against them that came from the war, and said unto them, ye shall not bring in the captives hither, for whereas we have offended against the Lord already, he intend to add more to our sins and to our trespass. For our trespass is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. So then people were moved in the camp. People who came to meet these people who bring in the captives, they were moved. Some people among them were moved concerning the word of the Lord, and they advised that they should return the captives, they should return them back to Israel, because they cannot stand against the anger of the Lord. So reading verse 14, so the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the princes and all the congregation. So beautiful. After they saw that they were being displeased, and their people were even against their action, when they had examined their own heart in the light of the admonition of the prophet of the Lord, when they have considered the words of the prophet, and they saw that they have sinned in their approach in dealing with the error or in punishing the people of Judah, they could clearly see that their fault and impatience against Judah, they could see their cruelty and their malice against them have been exposed. They were ashamed of their own sinful conduct, so they left their injustice and cruelty. So they left them there. We observe that often it is a sign of a hardened heart when somebody or someone who claims to be a Christian cannot be melted by the word of the Lord. You see, when we all go astray, the word of the Lord that's able to draw us back. But if we could hear the word of the Lord, and we could see sometimes our own waywardness, and we are not moved, and we are not touched by the warning, it's a sign that our heart have been hardened. But as even this corrupted Israelite, who were given to idolatry, they couldn't continue the cause they had chosen. They could realize that yes, what the prophet have said is against us. You know, remember, there are many kings in Israel, like Ahab and others, they never care about the warnings of the prophet. Elijah will come and tell him, because of the sins of your house, God is withholding water, rain for 3 years. And he doesn't care. Ahab will meet Elijah and tell him, you are troubling Israel. But no, these people, despite their sinfulness, they were moved by the warnings of the prophet. They were moved by the word of the Lord. So if whatever error we are falling into, whatever temptation that we are falling into, if the word of the Lord is able to recall us, it's a sign that our hearts have been hardened. It's a sign that we are not humble before the Lord. It is the word of the Lord that's able to move us, able to move the believer to humility, to be able to recall and to think of his waywardness and come to confess before the Lord and to seek forgiveness so that his life may be restored again. So this book couldn't continue because the thing was exposed that it was against the Lord. So may we always examine our conduct. And if it goes against anything that will hinder or wrongly affect the work or the people of the Lord, whatever good it may bring to us, we ought to abandon it if it is against the Lord. Whatever ideas we have, whatever things we entertain, if it's against the work of the Lord, if it's against the word of the Lord, his work, his ways, we should withdraw. Whatever it is, whatever good reason we may have, if any way we can judge that it will go against the Lord, we have no right to continue, else we have been disobedient. We see the example from these people. Though these people were once where the 10 tribes were falling to idolatry. So I'm sure they wouldn't have so much care about the words of the prophet. But look at how his word, the words of the Lord moved them. But they saw their sins in the light of God's words. And it also, it is the highest folly to go or do against the warnings of God's word. Look at what Moses told the Israelites, foreseeing how they will despise the words of the Lord and go into their end will be bitter. In Deuteronomy 32:29, it says that, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this. They understood this warning, because Moses had even said how these Israelites will despise the ways of the Lord and how God's displeasure will come upon them. So that, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. It was hoping the Israelites were given that if they go away from the Lord, this is what will happen to them. And yet, they rush on against the commandments of the Lord. And if we have done anything against the Lord, may we quickly repent, else we will have to face His anger. As believers who chastise us, as for sinners, we know they are doomed. If we are God's children, He will chastise us. Look at the warning of Eli against for his children's sin. Look at what he says in 1 Samuel 2:25. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? If I continue to head on to sin against the Lord, who can stand in for me? We believers, when we realize our sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator, He stands in for us. We can come back to Him, confess our sins, He's willing to forgive us. But if we don't come to the Savior, we continue to sin, who will stand in for us? We cannot face up our chastisement. And we can never answer for our disobedience. So may we learn lessons from this Israelite and how, by the word of the Lord, every rebellion were crushed. They left their booty, they left their intention. They were bringing these captives to Samaria, and they thought they would be met with joy and happiness, because they are going to sell this book to make money. But by the word of the Lord, they forgo all their ambitions. So finally, let us consider this certain words of the prophet, which we read from verse 10. And now ye purpose to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondwomen and bondmen unto you. Bondmen and bondwomen unto you. But are there not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord God? It's a question that must hush everyone who easily sees and overly criticizes wrong of others, but are blind to their own faults. It's a question that if I have the attitude of seeing faults in others easily, but hardly will I see my fault. It's a word that we should always put it at the back of our mind. Are there not sins with me? Are there not sins with me against the Lord as I look at others with their fault, to bring it to light, to somehow talk wrongly about them? It is like the Lord's question to the scribes and Pharisees when they brought an adulterous woman and accused her that this woman has gone into idolatry, and by the law of Moses, she ought to be stoned. The Lord answered in John chapter 8, verse 7. He said that, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. He that is without sin. And this will cut their truth. After we are told that in John chapter 8, verse 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. Such is how the word of God must convict us in every way of in every act of waywardness. If we know the act is not right to the Lord, by the word of the Lord we turn. We should be convicted when we hear His word against any act that is against the Lord. So in closing, we learn that a right sense of personal guilt guides us to act properly towards others. A right sense of our personal guilt. If people do not have the right sense of their own guilt, they will never see properly the faults of others. While we deal with others, we see our own self as sinners, as a prisoner. How can a prisoner deal harshly with another prisoner? That is out of wickedness. Because the one you are dealing harshly, he might even be out of the prison before you. So you don't try to do a wicked thing against him. He might be out of prison, and he might be the one who might even help maybe bring your case so that you'll be pardoned. That here you are against him. So we also, as we read in Proverbs, that God, when God is not afflicting or punishing somebody, we should let God do his work. He said that when we are happy about it, God might even stop it, and we might have a consequence for our own sin, because we are also sinned by being happy. It's only the devil who is happy when people are suffering. God, who punishes people? He punishes correct. He's never there. We are told that God is not happy so that people will go to destruction. God is not happy. And if we are God's children, we should never be happy at the calamity, at the error, at the wrongs of people. So a right sense of personal God guides us to act properly towards others. And it is only true believers who have the right sense of guilt. If people are not saved, they can never have a right sense of guilt. They will never see themselves as sinners as they are. It is only true believers, those who have come to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who have come and they have their sins have been exposed to them, they have seen their sinfulness, they have seen their worthlessness before the Lord. They only can have their right sense of guilt. So Calvary is always our reminder as believers. There we see what our sins did to the Lord of glory. And this moves us to be merciful and considerate against others' faults. When we see how much our sins hung the Savior on the cross, to die there, to suffer shame and punishment, then we will be merciful to others. Then we will be careful how we deal with others' sins. If we have a right sense of our own sins, it will always check our intolerance when dealing with offenders. It also checks our needless anger against others. It also checks our neglect of charity, our neglect of love, kindness, pity. If we have a right sense of our own guilt, knowing that we ourselves are, if we are, sinners saved by grace, we are not a people who are better than others who are under the dominion of sin. We were once like them. And even as Christians, we sometimes fall into the way which displeases our Lord, but we come back again to Him. So by condemning and treating others harshly, we condemn ourselves also. If we do so to others, we condemn ourselves, because what about our sins? What about our sins? Become hypocrites. What that the Lord told us in the Beatitude, He said that, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. May the Lord help us and bless His word to our hearts. Let us reflect in this as it teaches us many lessons how we deal with others who offend against us or against the Lord, or those who are in calamities and all that. Let's